Good morning. Good to see you and good to have you here with us. I want to come back to the song we just sang as we kind of start our time this morning. Didn't plan on it, but as I'm listening to it and processing through what we just sang and then some of where we're going this morning, I thought there's some things that really fit here. So we start out with saying, are you hurting and broken with him, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. As we look at life and as we process things, what I find interesting is that at times there are those who are very hungry, very thirsty, and struggling and searching and really looking for those answers that will answer the question of their soul. And the words that are here capture the essence of where some people are in their journey. Because they are searching, they are hurting, they are hungry, they know that there's something going on inside of them that is broken. They recognize and they understand that they would like to have a right relationship with God, but they also understand the flawedness of their lives, and they really question and wonder if they can be reconciled to God and have a right relationship with God. And so they search and they question and they are hungry for truth, and they are seeking to discover and understand the truth. And then at times there are others who wrestle through issues, but they don't want that answer. They want to live the life that they are living. They want to make the choices that they are making. They want to go the direction that they are going. And they really don't want to hear. They really don't want to understand. What they want is to justify, to validate who they are, where they're going. They want to defend the choices they're making. And they really don't want to hear the truth. And in fact, as at times they hear the truth, they try to shut it down, they try to close it out, and they try to silence it. Because it speaks to their soul, it speaks to the empty and barren places of their lives, and they don't want that voice speaking because they want to go a different way. And so they try to shut it down. That brings us to Mark 12, verse 12. We finished up last week on this verse. It says they were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, the parable of the vineyard, the one who had developed the vineyard and then gave it to those, or didn't give it, but entrusted it to those who rented it. And then they were unwilling to share with the owner the owner's portion, and they abused those that the owner sent. And finally, the owner sent his son, and they killed the son, believing that if they killed the son, then ultimately they would become possessors of the vineyard. And Jesus was talking to them about the message that had been given and the promises that had been given to the nation of Israel, and the way that they had, over the years, abused the prophets, rebuked the prophets, mistreated the prophets, and didn't listen to those that God continued to send. And now, ultimately, now Jesus has come. The son of the one who established the vineyard has come. And they're going to kill the son. And they are recognizing that Jesus is speaking to them. And they recognize also every time Jesus is speaking, he's touching issues of truth. He's delving into things that touch the soul. And that pinpoint their hypocrisy and pinpoint the areas where they are wrestling against God and also then wrestling against Jesus. And they want to silence him. So they went away. But they are looking for justification to arrest him. They have been plotting since the beginning of his ministry to kill him. And last week we talked about all of these issues, about even particularly with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, how they came and said, we got to kill Lazarus and we got to kill Jesus. And we got to kill Lazarus because he's causing people to look at Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus is a problem. As we wrestle through these things, Jesus is speaking to the truth, and Jesus is speaking to the soul, and Jesus is speaking to the heart, and Jesus is speaking to the crowds in ways that they are hearing the truth and embracing the truth, but those who want to have closed ears and those who want to silence the truth are working very hard to silence the truth. And we are continuing in that conversation because they're not done. Because we go from verse 12 to verse 13, and in the very first part of verse 13, we read, "Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to trap him in his words." They're not done. They are still trying to silence the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And the conviction that Jesus brings, they want to shut it down because they do not want to listen. So let's have a word of prayer. And we'll jump into the things that Jesus talks with those that are sent back to him about. Let's pray. Father, as we take some time this morning to listen again to the conversations that Jesus has, and we listen again to the conversations that unfold, and Father, as we listen to those who are very intent on trying to trap Jesus so that they can twist the spirit of the crowd from supporting and loving Jesus to jeering him so that they can then justify arresting him and bringing him to Pilate and getting him executed. And Father, they're going to do this by the end of the week. And no one knows this yet. No one understands this yet. We sit back and we see the things that have unfolded, and as we walk through, we understand those things. But Father, we would just ask as we take this time this morning to look at your word and to think through the things that are taking place and to listen to the conversations that are unfolding. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us grace. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I think it's really kind of fun that we are landing on this part. Again, As I said last week, I'm not good enough to plan it this way. I just kind of feel how God kind of orchestrates the conversations and orchestrates the flow of things. It's really kind of cool. But we come to this conversation about taxes. Anyone ready for tomorrow? You know, it's the day. If we haven't gotten them paid yet, we've got a sign on a dotted line and send the check tomorrow. Some of you have gotten money back. This year I actually got money back. I put in solar panels at the house, and so we did that, and so they gave me some money back. Otherwise, I'd have been writing a check. I wrote a different kind of check instead. But it's tax time. It's tax season. And in particular in Israel, during this period of history, they hated paying taxes. And in particular, they hated paying taxes to Rome. They hated it. So, what do the religious leaders do? Jesus puts them in their place. They do not get the response. They do not get the answers. They do not find the justification to arrest him that they're looking for. Jesus answers them in ways that doesn't allow them to go, gotcha. So they go away. They have been embarrassed and shamed by his comments and by this last story. They're kind of walking away with their tails tucked between the legs. But let's recognize that they're by no means done. Now they're going to send in the B squad. They consider themselves A squad. They show up first. Well, we didn't get them. Let's send the next crew to try to get them. And so that's what's going on. And let me wet my whistle here real quick. They sent talk to Jesus and they try to butter him up. When they came to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and don't care about what anyone thinks. Nor do you show partiality, but teach the way of God truthfully." They don't really believe this, but they're laying the stage because they want to go again. They're trying to gotcha him. Okay? They're trying to get him, and this is public. The people around there listening and hearing this conversation. And then they go, here we go. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now, they want to get him. The crowd is listening. The crowd does not like paying taxes to Rome. They wrestle with this whole thing. Because in a lot of the mindset of the Jewish people, they consider themselves a possessed nation, an occupied territory. Rome isn't really there at the invitation of the people. Rome is there because Rome has chosen to be present. And Israel can't push them out. They are an occupying presence in the mindset, in the attitude of the Jewish community. And you have the various zealots that are there, and what do they want to do? They want to kick Rome out. They want to push them out. And this is underlying some of the emphasis and some of the passion for Messiah, because some of the passion and some of the zealotry for Messiah is the belief and the attitude that when Messiah comes, he's going to push off the shackles of Rome. He's going to push off the presence of other oppressors, and he's going to raise the nation of Israel up, and Israel is going to come to another period of ascendancy, kind of like under David and Solomon, but something that will never end like it did under Solomon. They are looking for something that will be for good. And they want to get rid of Rome. They want to get rid of what they perceive to be the oppressive hand of Rome. And let's understand, Rome tended to function in a heavy-handed manner because they had the force, they had the might, they had the power to impose their will. One of the rules in Rome is if you're walking down the road and a centurion or a Roman says, I need your help, you are obligated to help them for a mile. And yeah, we need you to carry this. We need you to do this. Allah, when Jesus was carrying the cross out to Golgotha, and the cross got too heavy for him to carry because of the way they had beaten him and abused him, it was the Romans' perspective that they could just grab someone else from the crowd and make them carry Jesus' cross. They didn't need to ask for permission. They didn't need to compensate them. Listen, dude, I need your help. Get over here. You're doing this. Carry it. Go. And they didn't have an option to say no. They felt the oppressive nature of Rome. And in the mindset of many of the individuals in Israel, they looked at the taxes, not as in the paying of taxes, but they looked at the taxes as an obligation to pay back an oppressor a tithe or a portion of who they are just because the oppressor demands their cut. So that's what's going on. We're setting the stage. So Jesus, do we pay them their tribute? Do we pay them their cut for being oppressive and heavy-handed on us? Or should we be independent and free? Are you the Messiah? Are you going to lead us to freedom? Stage is set. But again, Jesus comes here. Verse 15. Again, it is helpful that he is God in the flesh and he kind of knows what's going on inside of people. Don't you wish you had some of that ability to kind of, in the flow of things, kind of understand the person's agendas and motives as we interact and have conversations? That would really be kind of nice in conversations. We don't always have it. We have to watch body language and listen to other things to get some ideas. But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why are you testing me? They don't answer that. But he really knows why they're testing him, because they're trying to find a justification to arrest him because they don't like him. He's a problem for them. He's really not a problem from their view for Rome. From the religious leaders' mindset, Jesus is a problem to them because he's disrupting their deal. He's disrupting their process. And Jesus says, bring me a denarius to look at. So they brought a coin. I think I have some change in my pocket. I don't have a denarius. I have a quarter. And Jesus kind of takes it out and he kind of shows it to them. He says, whose image and inscription is this? he asked them. Caesar's, they replied. Jesus said to them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were utterly amazed at him. See, Jesus shifted the conversation. And Jesus was identifying, listen, as you give back to Caesar, you're not inherently giving back a tribute because of something you owe an oppressor. You're ultimately giving back to Caesar compensation for what Caesar has provided for you. Now, we don't enjoy paying taxes, do we? And as I was thinking about it again, we get popped in a couple of different ways. I am told that gas is going to go up again tomorrow, significantly. The only thing I can think of, I don't have all the answers to this, but the only thing I can think of is that someone in Trenton has decided to add more tax to a gallon of gas. Okay? I'm told that probably at least a buck to buck and a half of our gas price is already taxes. Okay? We don't always think about that. We complain to Uncle Sam, or we complain in the government because of the price of gas, but a large portion of what we pay in our gas is actually established in Trenton. We should have some conversations in Trenton. My perception is that probably Trenton has raised taxes again, and that's why on Monday we know it's going to go up. I don't know when that's the... If you're like me, you drive past the gas station, and every day it changes a little bit, but you know it's going to change a little bit. But this is not like a guess. They know it's going to go up. Probably taxes. Tomorrow, we have to pay our national taxes. But why do we, where does all that go to? There are things it goes to. It goes to help with a defense budget. It goes to help with helping people in Social Security. It goes to help those that are needy. Now, we would also recognize and we would say, I'm really annoyed because it also goes to a whole bunch of other things that I disagree with that I don't like, and we all understand that. But we see where those monies go. And we don't, it's not a tribute that we have to pay to an oppressive company or country. It's a tax that we give for services that are rendered and things that are provided. I get my quarterly taxes for my house. Can I tell you, I don't enjoy that. Those are painful as well. But it spells it all out. You look at your tax bill and you're paying for this, you're paying for that, you're paying for all of these different services and things that are going on. Now, we're at the stage right now with kids that we're not getting the benefit from the educational component, but there are other families that need the benefit of that educational component. And we did receive that benefit for our kids. And all of us are most of us are probably all products of a public education, or we received individually the benefits of a public education. Now, there's a part of us that says, I got to keep on paying for this until I die, and there's truth in that, yes, because we are continuing to contribute into that process. But we pay in our taxes, not because we're paying tribute to live here, but we're paying into our taxes because there are services that we receive and things that we receive and benefits that we receive. And that's what we're covering in our taxes. And that's what Jesus comes back and identifies. Give back to Caesar the things that Caesar is entitled to receive. He's entitled to receive these things because of things that he does. And Israel did receive benefits. Now, they didn't like the presence of Rome. But Rome provided something that was amazing in this period of history. It was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And in the known world, there was peace. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace in our world? It'd be nice to not have to turn on a TV like we did yesterday and hear about how missiles and missiles and missiles are being launched towards Israel. It'd be really nice to read that and see that something like that is not going on. It would be awesome to pick up the newspaper or listen to the news and not hear about things going on because Russia has chosen to invade another country. Or to listen about what's happening over in the Asian part of our world and how China rattles its saber. Or China. Did I say China? I said, so every once in a while, the wrong word comes out. And it's okay if the wrong word comes out, you can correct me. Where China is rattling its saber towards Taiwan or others. It'd be nice to live in a world where we don't have to worry about people threatening someone else, intimidating someone else, bullying someone else. It'd be nice to live in a world where those things don't exist, but where there is truly peace and kindness and love and graciousness. Rome established peace in all of the area where its presence was felt. That was an amazing thing. And that was something that Israel benefited from. They listened to Jesus' reply, and they were utterly amazed. He threaded the needle. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to snare him and get the crowd annoyed at him or give them justification to arrest him. But he didn't do it. He was able to thread the needle and identify the obligations and responsibilities to pay for those things you're obligated to pay for, and at the same time not validate and justify those who want to throw off the shackles of Rome or to offend them. But they weren't done. So they went on. Then the Sadducees came. And again, we've said this before, but we'll just say it again because we know what the Sadducees are about, right? They don't believe in a resurrection, therefore they are sad, you see. Okay? They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in that which a life after death. They're kind of like the mindset that we have in our world that says, once you close your eyes, it's done. It's finished. It's over. And so they're coming to question Jesus. And I love it when they come and question Jesus and they raise a question and they make the premise of their question something they absolutely don't believe in. So the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him to question him. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife behind, but no child, that man should take the wife and raise up offspring for his brother. We're talking about kinsman redeemer process. So again, when you come back to the story of Ruth and Boaz, you see the story of kinsman redeemer being fleshed out and on display in the story of Ruth. Okay? So Jesus interacts with this and he says, there are seven brothers. The first married a woman and dying left no offspring. The second also took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise left. And the third likewise. None of the seven left offspring. Last of all, the woman died too. Now from their worldview, it's done. But with all of these guys, they're all hypocrites, so they're going to ask questions about stuff they don't believe. In the resurrection, which we don't believe in, when they rise, whose wife will she be? Since the seven had married her. And Jesus spoke to them. Isn't this the reason why you're mistaken? You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Isn't that a great way to have a conversation with the religious leaders of your day? Guys, I'd love to give you an answer, but the beginning of the answer, guys, is you just don't know the word. You're not students of the word. You are supposed to be the teachers. You're supposed to be the ones who are understanding and teaching the word and helping people to understand the truth of the word. But guys, bottom line is you guys don't understand the word. And you don't understand the power of God. The very things you're supposed to call people to, the very things you're supposed to lead people towards, understanding of the power of God and understanding of God's word, and you don't get it. You don't understand it. You're horribly, terribly misinformed. And then he goes on. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But here's an interesting statement, but are like angels in heaven. Now, One of the challenges on this whole conversation is sometimes, and this is probably one of those places where people have abused it. So you see the cartoons and all that kind of stuff where someone dies, and next thing you know, you see them floating on a cloud, playing a harp, little wings as they flutter about. Okay, he didn't say they become angels. He said they are like the angels. Big difference. So what is the deal with like the angels? Because angels aren't given in marriage. They don't get married. Who is the primary focus of the angel's life?
Jesus,
the Father, right? Honoring God, serving the Father, serving the Lord. The primary nature of their life and the primary nature of their existence is to know Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him and to live in relationship with Him and to serve Him. Now, it doesn't mean they don't have relationships with one another and they don't know one another and they don't have conversations with one another. But the focus of their effort, the focus of their energy, the focus of their time, the focus of their attention is towards God. Now, I'll give an opinion. Some people will probably disagree. And I recognize also that my opinion on this area has probably shifted more and more and more as I've gotten older. Where sometimes when people are younger, the mindset is a little bit different. What is one of the great joys of being married? I'll give it to you from my perspective. Companionship in life. One of the greatest joys of being married, from my view, is companionship in life. Now, when I was younger, a lot of guys said, I want to get married because they're thinking of the wedding night. Okay? Wedding night is wonderful. But sharing your life with somebody and aligning your life with somebody and someone who will love you and care for you and be in your corner and have your back in a sense through thick and thin, good and bad, who knows you, understands you, and sees you for who you are, flaws and all, and yet chooses to love you and chooses still to walk that journey with you. Pretty awesome. It's pretty great. Some of you remember Andy Giacobbe. Andy passed away during the years of COVID, and his wife passed away just prior to that. And they were married over 60 years. And they had a great marriage and a great relationship. They had a great story of how they met and all of that kind of stuff. It was just really kind of cool. But after, as I'm talking with him and we're at the funeral and we're interacting, he says to me, he says, you know, this is what we signed up for. Because they knew, on all of us when we get married, we know that one of us is going to leave the other at some point in time. Because one of us is going to close our eyes and enter into eternity before the other at some point in that process. But as Andy related to that, he said, but it was, wouldn't trade this journey for anything. Man, this is hard and this is not easy, but whew, God gave us 60 plus amazing years. And the companionship and the partnership of life and the joy of life is wonderful. But when we get to glory, I love my wife. It was really cool. Just before we were on that sabbatical, and really, again, appreciate the time you guys gave us. And the Friday before I was going to come back to the office on Monday, Jonah's over there changing Kalani's diaper. We're talking, and she looks at me and she goes, you know, I'm going to miss having you around all the time. Because we spent 8 weeks being able to be together all the time and doing stuff together. We enjoy that. But in eternity, as much as I love my wife, the focus for me is not going to be on Joan. And her focus is not going to be on me. Our mutual focus is going to be on our Lord. That's where the focus is going to be. And Jesus is having this conversation. Guys, those that are raised from the dead, they're not going to be married. In fact, what does the scripture say about the church? We are what? We are the bride of Christ. Our alignment and our affinity is with the Lord. Our primary attention, our primary focus is on our Lord. We'll be like the angels in heaven. Not angels, but like them, with our focus and attention on our Lord. And as for the dead being raised, haven't you read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. And again, what does Jesus do? He comes back and he just nails them. Identifies their hypocrisy, identifies their error, but just leads them right into the essence of truth. And so then, okay, they get to the corner, they tag the next guy. Okay, you jump in a ring, and you try to pin him down. You try to finish this match, because the others of us, we've all gotten beaten up so far. You're the last one in. And so then it says, one of the scribes approached. And when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked, which command is the most important of all? Now, when you go to the Old Testament, there's a bunch of commands. Which one is the most important of all? What's interesting is he doesn't go to the Ten Commandments. And Jesus answered, and I just want to say something here real quick. On the bottom of your notes, you're going to see Deuteronomy 6:5, and that's where Jesus brings them to. And then he also brings them to Leviticus 19:18. But you'll see the same conversation taking place in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But then you will also see, I put in Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, an earlier conversation. This is a conversation about who is my neighbor. Because Jesus asked the question, and then the whole conversation of who is my neighbor was asked by the Pharisee, but he was asking that question to justify himself. And so Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, that preceded the events that are going on right here. This is earlier in his ministry. And it was the Pharisee that gave the answer. Now, this time, Jesus is giving this answer. But these are the other times when this conversation is taking place. And I put that there for you to see that and kind of maybe compare notes and look at some of the other things that are going on. But Jesus answers, the most important question is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Now in our notes for Life Group, I would say to you that as we look at these commands, the Great Commandment, and also the Great Commission, provide the framework for our mission statement as a church. Connor referenced it interestingly during his announcements and during his conversation there. We didn't confer and compare notes and say you should say that, but he referenced that. You see it in the questions for the backside for Life Group this week. But what is our mission? To connect unconnected people with Jesus and his church. See, if we really, really, really care about people, we're going to connect them with Jesus. And if we really love the Lord, we are going to do our best to be connected to him as well. Our mission is to connect unconnected people with Jesus and his church. And that commitment and that mission flows directly from the Great Commandment, which is what we are looking at right now, and the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28. The most valuable things that we can ever provide anybody is helping them to learn what it means to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. That's why, as we're talking about helping us to learn how to do outreach and helping to learn how to have a conversation with other people about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, that's why some of that training is so important, because our mission should be helping people to be connected with Jesus. And then the other part that's important is getting them connected with Jesus' church. Why? So that they can grow and so that they can blossom in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and so that they can grow and learn what it means to be the person that Jesus desires them and has called them to be. Those are some of the most wonderful things that we can do for people. That's why it's important for us to go and make disciples. That's why it's important for us to care about people and meet people where they are and then draw them and encourage them and entice them to a walk in a relationship with Jesus, because the most important thing in life is to know and walk with God and to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. There is nothing in life more important than that. And I would suggest to you that for all of eternity, that's going to be the focus of our lives. That's, again, why we're not given in marriage, but rather our focus is on the Lord. We will be like the angels, and I don't think we're going to be sitting there strumming harps. We maybe once in a while we'll have a harp to play, but that's not the primary deal. I think more the harp will play, maybe it will be something like this. I hope. Right? Amen. But the angels just don't sit around all the time and go, ah. No, they have things that they're doing, but then service to the Lord, and they're exploring and digging into and discovering. They watch the church. They watch followers of Jesus, because they are also trying to understand the nature and character of God and the wisdom of God and the counsel of God. And they watch and they look in, because they are seeing things taking place in our midst, and they're seeing things taking place in our lives that they don't understand, or they haven't experienced and they haven't seen, so they're watching. And they're not watching because they're busybodies. They're not watching just because they're curious. They are watching and they're looking and they're trying to understand, because it gives them a better depth and a better understanding of who God is and what God is like. It does get better. Now, most important thing. Most important. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The very essence of this conversation is that with all of your being, with all of your being, you should be seeking to know and walk with God. And we should also choose to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're going to be loving them towards loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength as well. Now here's what's wonderful. Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." this is amazing that this guy says this. And we come to verse 34. It says, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, why would Jesus say you're not far from the kingdom of God? Because he answered and responded to Jesus' declaration with a depth of understanding, with a depth of insight. And he answered with a degree of spiritual sensitivity that was not taking place with most of the other people interacting with Jesus. What's interesting is when you get to Acts, probably between, I think Acts 6 or Acts 7, you will read that many of the priests responded to the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. These are the ones that are working in the temple. These are the ones that are facilitating the worship process and offering sacrifices for all of the various people that are coming to the temple. They're not involved in the market. They're not trying to leverage the religious process to make an income. They are the ones who are seeking to facilitate other people's worship of the Lord. And they're the ones that are trying to help people to walk correctly in relationship with God and helping them to honor the structures and framework of what God called them to do through the process of sacrifice. And you start to read and you see the statement in Acts that many of the priests responded to the gospel. Why? Opinion. But I think the essence of that is that their heart was right. They loved the Lord and they were seeking to honor the Lord, and their desire was to serve him and to bring him glory and to serve him by serving those that were coming to the temple, to encourage them to be connected well with the Lord. Their hearts were in the right place, and as the truth was communicated and as the truth was revealed, it was just a small step for them to go from seeking to be who God wanted them to be as priests to recognizing what it meant for them to be as followers of Jesus. And they made that simple step of putting their faith and trust in Jesus because their hearts were right after God. And Jesus has this conversation with this Pharisee. He says, you are very close to the kingdom of God. I wonder if we will see this guy in eternity. Because he was right on the brink. Overwhelmingly, it seems that his heart was right. His attitude was right. His thought process was right. But also put it this way. Think about how amazing it is for Jesus to be having a conversation with some of the spiritual religious leaders. And as he finishes that conversation, he says to them publicly, you're very close. When everyone standing around watching goes, what do you mean, Jesus? He's very close. You mean he's not there? Because he's among those that are teaching us. He's among those that are leading us. He's among those that are saying to us, this is what it means to meet with and know God. And Jesus, you're saying that he's not there yet? But he's very close. It's kind of wow. And then you read this last statement. And no one dared to question him any longer. They stopped with the questions. And next week we're going to see that Jesus asks a question. And then he'll also talk about end times. That'll be fun in light of all the things that are going on around us. We'll probably delve into that next week and the week after. But as we get ready to close, I want to challenge you. Where are you in your journey as you seek to know God? Where are you? As we started our conversation, are you searching? Are you looking? Are you listening? Are you really looking for answers? Or are you looking for things to justify where you are? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who answers the questions and hunger of the soul. I would encourage you to embrace him. And then in particular with this last portion, with the great commandment, how are you doing at living out that great commandment in your life? How is your life aligning with that challenge to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? Is that the underlying passion? Is that the underlying thing that's driving you in your journey? Or are you resisting that? And are you saying, there are other things that I want to chase first? There are other things that are more important to me in my quest of life right now. That's all kind of interesting and good, but I'm going to put that on the back burner because I have other things I really want to pursue first. And if you're putting God on the back burner, then you're putting him in the wrong place. He doesn't belong as a back burner in your life. Our stove is halfway dead. And so Joan and I have been looking at new stoves and cooktops because the stove is half dead. And as you look at the stovetop cooktops, it's interesting. Some of the burners are only to cause a simmer. Their only purpose is to help you keep something on low heat and just allow it to simmer. And they tell you, don't put a pot of water over this burner. It'll take forever to boil. But there are some burners that are like, if you want to boil water, put it on that burner. It's a double burner. It'll get that water bubbling quickly. So where did you put the pot of your faith? Where does it rest in your life? Is the burner on? Or is it in just sitting on the stove? Is it over a burner? Is it off a burner? Is the core of your life on the simmer burner, where it's just kind of simmering and being a little warm but not really boiling? Or have you chosen to place the core of your life over that double burner? And you're saying, I want to be the one for Jesus. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, get it boiling. Where is it in your life? What are you letting God do in your life? How much space are you making available to allow him to work in you? How much are you giving him? He wants it all. And he wants it all, and here's what's true. It's for your best. It's for your best. Have you had those conversations with people who are doing stuff, and you're just doing stuff that's really stupid, and you're having that conversation, you're saying, you shouldn't be doing that, you should be doing this, and as you're saying, having that conversation, you're talking to them, and you're saying, if you would just listen, now. Life could just be so much better. The situation would be so much better. Could Sangha be wonderful? Why do you keep doing that? If we were to let Jesus be all in our life, we would learn to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. life would sing in a way in your soul that it has never sung before. And you would want to join in that song and embrace it for the rest of your life. Because as much as we are challenged to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, He loves us even more. And there is nothing better than learning to love Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for your richness, your goodness to us. Father, I thank you so very much for the giving of your word and for the ways that you seek to build into us. Father, I thank you for the conversations that Jesus had. And Father, even as these people came that wanted to be skeptics, wanted to challenge and wanted to thwart and undermine what Jesus was doing, Father, the gospel writers have recounted these stories for us so that we could hear and so that we could understand what it means to live changed and transformed lives and to really land in a sweet spot of life of knowing you and embracing you and allowing our lives to just blossom and bloom in richness in you. Father, be at work in us. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The fact that there is no marriage in heaven points to how Christ is better than any marriage and any relationship. And I hope you're thinking about the questions that Andrew's been asking. Do you love the Lord your God? Something you should ask yourself. Maybe you're realizing, maybe for the first time, or this is something that's been nagging you, that you don't have a love for the Lord. You actually don't even have a relationship with the Lord. Or maybe right now, you are struggling with a lack of love for the Lord, and you don't know what to do to get out of this cycle. And what I would encourage you to do is don't just ask yourself the question, because it's easy to not ask ourselves the question, or it's easy to ask and then never do anything about it and stay stuck. I would encourage you today, go to another believer here or someone in your family and talk to them, maybe about that lack of a relationship with Christ, or I'm really struggling with the lack of love in this area. I would encourage you, do that today, like on your way home or right when you get home. And an easy way for you to reach out to someone is in that connect card, just write out, hey, I'm struggling and I have questions. Could you reach out and talk to me? We'd love to do that. Fill out the connect card and drop it in the plate. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm stuck. Like, Lord, I don't love you the way I should. And then I feel guilty, I feel shame, and then I feel a helplessness, and every part of me just wants to give up. But from the verse that we read earlier this morning, it's that Christ comes close to those who are weak and helpless, those who cannot help themselves. So if you find yourself in that place, whether it's you're far from God or you're just struggling in your relationship with Him, He helps the weak. He came to save the weak. Cry out to Him even now, like as I'm praying, cry out, Lord, help me, I am weak and helpless. Talk to someone today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. We all have struggles in our relationship with the Lord. And after I'm praying, the offering plates are going to come from the back forward, and then the worship team will play. And as it passes, we're going to stand and sing to this great God who not just loves us, who doesn't just love us, but He helps us love Him. Let us pray. Lord, you are better than anything this world has to offer. There's so many things to pray for. I pray, Lord, for those who are married. Maybe they're happily married. Maybe there's a lot of heartache and heartbreak. Encourage them by the sacrifice you gave for your bride, the church. Encourage them with the hope that for every Christian, there will be a day where there will be no more heartbreak and heartache, no more struggle in marriage and relationships. When I pray for those who are unmarried, encourage them that something better is coming, that even now you can satisfy and make content those who struggle with what they do not have. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. It is a hard road to heaven. Lord, it is hard to love you sometimes. I'm so sinful. Help us, Lord. Help us to see that we are weak. Help us to love you. Help us to be honest with you. Help us to be bold and humble enough to ask for help. Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you. Maybe, Lord, they don't realize that they actually are far from you. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they're doubting. Maybe they're skeptical. Maybe they don't want to admit that there's something wrong. And I pray that your Spirit will move in their hearts, that they will not just see, but that they will know and then respond to the gospel, that you came, you died, you rose again to save sinners. And thank you, Lord, that you open your arms to those who come to you in faith and repentance. I pray right now that you will be working. I pray you will bless this offering, Lord, so that we will be able to continue to preach the good news of the God who loves us and helps us love him. Thank you that you help the weak and the helpless. Lord, I pray all of these things in the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.